So we're into John chapter 13 this morning on our journey through the fourth gospel. Now this message writes itself. Obviously this morning we're just going to do a practical example. This is the passage on foot washing. We're each going to wash each other's feet because that is Jesus' command. What are you laughing at? You think I'm not being serious, right? You kind of, anybody would actually enjoy doing that kind of thing? Not having it done to them. Okay, Ellen is willing to wash people's feet after the service. Okay, so we spent 5 years in YWAM, and each school will take it in turns throughout the year to lead worship or intercession. Worship Monday morning, intercession Tuesday morning. And each time you got a new school, you'd get somebody coming to the front, and it was always a girl leading the worship, and she would say, "Oh, I really feel that God is telling us that we need to serve each other this morning. And we're going to wash each other's feet." And there was a united groan from everybody there. Kind of, "Oh, really? Again?" So one year, I planted the thought in one DCS guy. And I thought, let's get to the guys before the girls think of this. And I said, "You know, in the Bible, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, their feet was the mode of transport. The equivalent today would be to wash each other's cars." And believe me, that DTS was the first DTS to wash people's cars. Now that is what servanthood is all about. Although it completely misses the point of what Jesus is saying. So let's read together John 13, verses 1 to 20. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answers him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' So Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So John tells us in this passage that Jesus' hour has come. And he tells us this because previously the Jews have tried to arrest Jesus, and John has told us they didn't arrest him because the hour hadn't come. And we realize, and we read from that Jesus cannot be arrested until the Father ordains it, until the Father says that it's okay for it to happen. But this time, well, Jesus is probably in Jerusalem. And the start of the passage tells us that it's just before the feast of the Passover. Jesus is in the right place. His betrayer has been selected. Everything is set up, ready for Jesus' hour to come, the time for him to be crucified. Now, as I've already said, the main mode of transport in these days is the feet, and maybe sandals with no socks. Just saying. It's not biblical. Did I hear an amen? But it's okay if you want to do that. That's fine. So, and sanitation is not great. Although Jerusalem had a river running through it for that very purpose. So that kept Jerusalem a little bit cleaner. But can you imagine what kind of filth would cake itself onto the feet of those walking around in these times? So washing feet takes on a very different perspective than it does today. It was a task that was only given to Gentile servants. It was so repulsive. It was a task that was given to the lowest of the low. And I was thinking, okay, what's a modern equivalent? Washing somebody's car is not anything close to a modern equivalent. I'm going to say maybe something like wiping someone's bum is a modern equivalent. But this is without latex gloves. And this is not in a sanitary place, okay? So for those of you that have to do this as part of your job, or who do it for loved ones, think of it in a very different way. It is a great leveler. You will never look at that person the same way again. Am I right? Okay, now clear that picture out of your mind. The one who is united with the Father in heaven is very much looking like a servant at this moment. The very greatest has become the very lowest, the very least. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Now, Simon Peter, and let's not forget who Simon Peter is. He's the loudmouth. We talked about him already this morning with the kids. He's the one that says, let's build tents for spiritual beings. He's the one that says, when Jesus says to them, who do the people say that I am? He's the one that says, you are the Christ of God. He's the one that's brave enough, loud mouth enough. He's the mouthpiece for the group. He recognizes who Jesus is. And he thinks to himself and he says, you're not seriously, you, Jesus, are not seriously going to wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, you're missing the point, Peter. Afterward, you'll understand. And that's very important, that Jesus says to him, afterward, you'll understand. What is Peter going to understand, and when is he going to understand it? I don't think Jesus is talking about after I've washed my feet. You'll go, uh-huh, oh, I see. Yes, and nice and shiny now. I see why you did it. That's not what Jesus is getting at. He's talking about a later time. So Peter says to the Messiah, the God from heaven, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Peter goes from one extreme right the way to the other. So he basically says to him, okay, well, if washing my feet makes me a share of you, then wash all of me because I want to be a big share of you. And Jesus says to him, oh, Simon, you've missed the point. So like you, Simon. If you're already clean, you only need to wash the dirty bits. And Jesus says to Simon, yeah, you're already clean. So I'm only going to wash your feet, just the dirty bits. He says all of you are clean except for one. So what does Jesus mean? Well, we know that, well, John tells, and it's so handy. Like every now and again, you'll get to a parable, and the writer of the parable will tell you, Jesus told you this so that. And you think, yes, so there's no exegesis needed here. It's done. It's told us. We know exactly what he's saying. John has told us here who the person is that's unclean. We might have guessed anyway. It's Judas. OK, Okay, because Judas, don't want to give away the ending here, but Judas is the one that's going to betray Jesus. Whenever Jesus talks about cleanliness throughout the Gospels, he talks about it in an aspect that is seen compared to what is not seen. And he calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. And he says, you're like whitewashed tombs because on the outside, you're very clean and you're very shiny and it's all great and it looks fantastic. But on the inside, it's dead. So when Jesus says that one of the apostles isn't clean, he's talking about Judas because he knows that Judas has already had the idea planted in him by the devil that he's going to betray Jesus. In verse 27 that we get to next week, Satan enters into Judas. Now that's a big change because the Holy Spirit and the devil cannot coexist in the same place. Something drastically changes in Judas's life. Judas is no longer clean. Jesus is saying that what's on the inside of the body that counts, okay? What is on the inside of the body is what makes you clean. So why is he washing feet? That's on the outside of the body. Jesus is breaking down barriers. In verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And he goes on to say, no servant is greater than his master. Now, there's something that we need to learn. As we read Scripture, we need to decide what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. What was descriptive for the church at a specific time? What was prescriptive for the church for all time? So, you know, for example, when the disciples are replacing Judas as the apostle, and they cast lots to decide, I would say that is descriptive of an event that happened. That's not saying every time we have a church meeting and we need a decision, we'll cast lots. It's not saying that, okay? It's a one-off. If it's repeated, I would say it's probably prescriptive. This event is a bit of both. It's descriptive of something that Jesus is doing with his disciples. But Jesus does say to his disciples, as you see me do this, now you go and do it. So there's a little bit of both that we need to read into this. To put it in a modern day context, does anybody know who Narayan Krishnan is? You'll know as soon as I start describing him. He's a world-class chef. And he owned a hotel in India, a hotel chain in India. And he could have been one of the richest men alive. But what he chose to do was to give it all up to serve his nation on the streets. And he feeds the homeless Indian people. And he cuts their hair. And he washes them. And he shaves them. And he cleans them up. Now, I mean, there was a YouTube video that went viral. And it keeps coming back every now and again. So you may have seen him doing that kind of thing. He touches what are, in India, literally the untouchables. Now, do you see what happens? Somebody from a high caste has served somebody who isn't really in a caste at all. They're the lowest of the low. A clean person has touched an unclean person. In fact, the clean person has cleaned up the unclean person. The unclean person is now clean. The clean person is now unclean. What has Jesus been doing with his disciples? He's been making them clean. What has the only clean person in that room been doing? He's been making himself unclean. He has been making himself the servant of all. Once you've done something like that, you will never look at that person that you've served in the same light again. You will never see yourself as their master or above them or anything other than their servant. And how will they see you? In a very similar light. How do those people who've seen Mr. Krishnan feed them, wash them, shave them, cut their hair? How are they going to see him? Are they going to see him in a high caste or are they going to see him as a friend? They're going to see him in a very different way. When you become a servant of everyone, you become the master of no one. That's why Jesus did it. It's so backward, but that's Jesus. Power was not something that was important to Jesus. Like, we think that power is equal to respect, not to Jesus. Mark 10, we hear that for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he do that? By giving up his life as a ransom for many. This act that Jesus does, washing feet, was the most menial of tasks. If you value your life on this earth so little, what else are you willing to do? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die in someone else's place? See, the washing of feet wasn't something to make the apostles clean in heavenly terms. Jesus did it as an act to say, I did this, and so you should do it too. It was an act to give up control of their own lives completely. Which one apostle did not want to give up control of his own life? Which one apostle realized that, you know, maybe 30 pieces of silver would help him achieve what he wanted to achieve? He was the one that was unclean. He was the one that kept control of everything and was not willing to give it up for God. And he remembered that Jesus had said to Peter, you don't understand why I'm doing this now, why I'm washing your feet, but you will do afterwards. What Jesus was saying was that these guys would die similar deaths to him, with the exception of one disciple, the unclean one, Judas. Which one disciple ended his life in what we consider to be a tragic way? So even John, okay, John made it right through to ripe old age. He died with dignity, knowing who his Father in heaven was. After Jesus' ascension, they'd understand that it was all about the ministry that they were going to do. They were going to do it all for their Father in heaven. Because up to that point, they'd been watching Jesus. And they would be now mimicking him. And Jesus, when he says, see what I'm doing? You go and do the same thing. Wasn't necessarily talking about washing feet. He was saying, see what I'm doing? I'm making other people clean at my own expense. Now you go and do this to everybody else. And here's the key thing. We need to put this in the context of a little bit more of this passage. So you don't need to thank me for this, but I broke chapter 13 down into two sermons. So we're going to come back to it next week. But there's a piece of next week's sermon that we need to go into today. So Dave, can you bring up chapter 13, verses 31 to 35? Keep going. Forward. The other forward. There you go. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, same crowd. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, Jesus takes it up to the next level. What he did in washing the disciples' feet was an act of love. Jesus tells his disciples to love one another. Simple, right? So we just got to love one another. So, I don't know, let's pat each other on the back and encourage each other. Oh, I accept that Jesus says, as I have loved you. It's like It's like in Ephesians 5, and you read that, and alternatively, there's much hand-rubbing going on. When you read, wives submit to your husbands, and the men are kind of, you know, rubbing their hands together, and the women think, well, it's just contextual, it's just at the time, it doesn't mean it anymore. And then Paul goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, okay, but wait for it, as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. Well, that makes it a little bit more tricky, but let me tell you something. It is really easy for a wife to submit to a husband who is loving his wife as Christ loves the church, ask Christiane. But Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That is no small feat. That is a huge request. So let's, before we continue, when he says love one another, we have to look at who he's talking to. And he says, by this love, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Who is Jesus saying to love? Is he saying in this commandment, in this new commandment, to love everybody? No. He's talking specifically about the disciples. Elsewhere, Jesus says to love everybody. Good Samaritan, for example. In this specific passage, he's saying to the disciples, it is each other that you need to love as I have loved you. So, and I was thinking, okay, so here is something new, because elsewhere in the Synoptic Gospels, when it says the most important commandment is to love God and to love others, that goes right back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, right? So there's nothing new in that. Jesus is saying this bit is new, that you love one another. You brothers of the church will love each other as I have loved you. There's an extremeness in the love. So what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying he's about to go back to his Father, but before he does, he's passing the mantle on to the disciples. Their charge is simply this, to love each other as Jesus is about to show his love for them. This love is to be an example to everyone. For them to see the love between brothers would be a testimony to the love of God. Passers-by would be talking about what love is. And some philosopher would say, it's as a beautiful butterfly lands on a beautiful flower. And other people say, no, it's those guys. Look at how they serve each other. That is true love. Because when you're a servant of everyone, you're a master of no one. Okay, so we're in John 13 today. I don't know when. At some point, we're going to get to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read a little bit from it today and see if this sounds familiar to you. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. It's Jesus talking, obviously. That you love one another as I have loved you. Hands up if you've heard that already today. Yeah. Jesus goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. Literally or metaphorically. Well, here's what Paul says, Romans 5, and it wouldn't be a complete sermon without Romans. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one may dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul suggests that, yes, sometimes there's a right time to die for the right cause. But Jesus is in a completely different category. He dies for people when there's no reason to. When there's nothing worthy of them. There's nothing righteous. There's nothing good about them. He's still willing to do that anyway. Maybe God will ask you to die for the right cause. Maybe you will be a martyr. But chances are you won't. So if Paul doesn't mean Sorry, if Jesus doesn't mean that greater love has no man in this sense, they'd lay down his life for his friends. If he doesn't mean that literally for us today, then maybe he means it metaphorically. See, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he, who could have demanded the dirt to leave the disciples' feet, made himself lower than them. He made himself lower than anyone. Because he knew that if you're the servant of everyone, you're the master of no one. That humility wins every time in the kingdom of heaven. Now, my kids know scripture back to front. And one of the quotes that I think they must know better than all the rest is, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And they quote that every time they're not first for something. They don't get humility wins every time. Okay, here's my sales pitch. Jesus is looking for people to do as he did, to do the real dirty work for absolutely no gratitude whatsoever. It'll feel like a hard slog, and sometimes feel like it's pointless and thankless. In fact, the very people you're working with may hate you, spit on you, beat you, and may eventually crucify you. The pay is not yet, and the working conditions could be extremely bad. Who's in? Thank you, Ed. We talked last week about the elect. Just me and Ed. Just joking. On the positives, Ed, you'll be pleased to know there's a positive as well. Your fellow workers, that's you and me, bud, will love each other as if we were Jesus. Does that make it a little bit more appealing? Maybe the rewards as well at the end of time should make it a little bit more appealing too. How far away are we from that being a reality? Do we expect ministry, doing life together, doing life with people who we consider to be unclean? Do we find that easy? Or are we quite happy to be in our comfortable bubble, doing the things that we feel happy with because we've done them before? Let me ask you another question. Look to the person who's sitting next to you, who you're not married to, if you sit next to your spouse. Does that person look like Jesus to you? Can you expect that person to be Jesus at the time when you need them the most? Quite possibly, right? Because he chose to sit next to them. Now look across the room. For the people, if you're in the middle, look anywhere. Can you expect that person to be Jesus at the time when you most need them to? Maybe not. Maybe you don't know that person as well as you should do. Let me ask another question. Can you love them as Jesus loves his church, as Jesus loved his disciples? Because this was Jesus' command to the disciples, to act like him, to make themselves the lowest so they could serve everyone. That doesn't necessarily mean the poorest or the weakest or the least educated. It means serving others with what you have, with nothing being below you, with nothing of your own left over. It's giving them absolutely everything that they need. And as the world is beating you up, you know that when you come back to the brothers and sisters within a church, that they will love you like Jesus. Here's what I don't want us to do here. We don't want to use hatred by the world, which the disciples could quite well have done. We don't want to use hatred of the world as a measuring stick. The world doesn't hate me enough, so I must be doing something wrong. So I must learn to be more obnoxious. Obnoxiousness for Jesus. That is not the way that we go. Instead, there are two things. One, we need to be a servant of everyone. No exceptions. I don't see exceptions anywhere in Scripture. We are to be a servant of everyone and a master of no one. The second thing is this. We need to love each other within the church as if we are Christ. Now that is a big ask. So we better practice and we better start now. If you're not really into either of those things, if you don't really feel that that's what Jesus is saying, if you don't feel that that's what Jesus would say to the church today, then the church is not the place for you because the task is too hard. Humility wins every time in the kingdom of God. Because when you are the servant, of everyone, you are the master of no one, especially your own life. Let's pray. God, your words are difficult, and they involve life change. And I know that I'm at the forefront of that line saying, Holy Spirit, change me. Make me a servant. Help us all to serve through your strength as if we are you. Lord, those times we find it difficult and we think to ourselves, maybe not this time, God. Would you give us the strength to carry us through that? Help us to be a servant of everyone and see ourselves as the master of no one, especially not ourselves. Help us to love each other with a magnitude that is equivalent of the way that you love your church. And however ridiculous that is, God, I pray that you would highlight that to us this week. What does that mean to me practically? Amen.